We're going to continue this morning looking at certain truths from the month of February. We've been looking at this is our goal, and the aim of this teaching is not just to make it a teaching, but for us to actually understand the true nature and the character of God. And if you don't understand salvation, you really don't understand who God is. Because if you understand the personality and the character of God, then you understand the why and the what and the how of salvation. So when we understand his nature, again, we've been using, one of our major texts that we've been using in this series has been Psalm 103 and verse 7, that the Bible says that God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. And so if you see the acts of God, or you read about God's acts, and you don't know his ways, you're going to have issues. Some of us are going to think that God is schizophrenic, or he has bipolar disorder. That is, he has multiple personalities. Amen. And God doesn't have much personality. From the old to the new, what you call the old and the new, God is the same. He remains the same. He never changes. Hallelujah. Malachi 3 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. It means if you had changed based on their activity, they will have ended up with the consequences of their action. But because of what he promised he made to Abraham, he remained faithful and consistent to the nation of Israel, because that's just who he is. So we are understanding more and more every day that God is good, not because the man is good. God is good because he simply is good, and his mercy endures forever. And you can't know him on a greater level than that dimension. The dimension of God's goodness and his mercy is a platform for man's salvation. So the more we understand and we study the scriptures that teach us and unfold to us how good God really is, the more we comprehend and understand God's true nature and God's character. So let's just look at one of our texts, Isaiah 25, which is where we got the title from, really. Isaiah 25 from verse 6. Isaiah 25 from verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And we destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all the nations. So this is the prophecy concerning the future, but it has double reference. What do I mean by that? It has something to do with the nation of Israel, but it also has to do with the salvation of the earth. So by the law of double reference, it speaks about the nation of Israel, then it speaks about salvation in general. Look at verse 7. If we destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. What does it mean by the face of the covering? The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Those who are lost. In whom the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them that one believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 3, should shine unto them. So he says, there's a veil of covering cast over all people, and part of the manifestation of salvation is that that veil of covering should be lifted. The reason why you are here this morning is because the veil of covering has been lifted. You can see him as he is, just as he sees you as you are. Hallelujah. And we see ourselves in him. So verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory. You know, physical death is yet to be brought underfoot, but it will be brought underfoot. Hallelujah. So it says, it will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all fears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Are we rejoicing in it now? Hallelujah. So salvation in him is a reality. And then we try to look at certain scriptures that pointed our attention to the activities of God in the Old Testament. There is something unique about the ministry of Moses and the character of Moses. Look at Luke 24. Let me just start from Luke 24. Because Jesus made reference many times to Moses in the Gospels. And each time he made a reference, the more we look at it, the more we understand that there was something unique about the ministry of Moses and the other prophets. Luke chapter 24. Let me read from verse... I'm really, really tempted to start from... let's start from verse 13. You know, Jesus was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, okay? So it would be good to just start from there. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 furlongs. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. And so, but most of the disciples had not yet encountered him. And neither did they really believe what he had initially told them, that after 3 days he will rise from the dead. So he was risen, and then he met them. But the Bible says that their eyes were holding, or he was not revealed unto them. So he was with them, but he didn't recognize who he was. So that's the background of the story. So verse 14 says, and they talked again of all this which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and risen, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, even though he's talking about in the natural, but that's a spiritual principle, which is the more you ponder on the truth of scriptures, the more you are inviting the spirit of revelation to manifest through you. Say amen. So one of the best ways to get revelation working is to actually ponder upon the truth of scriptures. Verse says, when they communed and reasoned together, then Jesus came and started walking with them. So the answer started following them. The more they focus on scriptures. So the next verse is verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So they didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and as her? And one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. And he said unto them, what things? Jesus is interesting. Hallelujah. Notice he didn't give away the game. He said, what things? Let me know. He wanted to hear man's view. I mean, I want you to understand how you have looked at the situation. He said, what? And said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he we should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were heli at the sepulchre. And when they found not this body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. And he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So while they were busy complaining that, listen, we thought he would redeem Israel, which is Israel as a physical nation, but now he has been killed. They've taken him away. He's no longer around to fulfill our desires. So Jesus began to speak to them. And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice, beginning at who? Moses. Beginning at Moses. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And he began to expand unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What is the focal point of the Old Testament? To reveal Jesus. So Jesus began to open their eyes to see scriptures that some of them had heard and read before, but they didn't understand it was a revelation of Christ. So Jesus, beginning from Moses, means beginning from the writings of Moses, he began to expand unto them revelation hidden inside those scriptures concerning himself. Then the Bible says in John chapter 1, look at John chapter 1, verse 16. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness have we received grace for grace. Next verse, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why is he using this kind of contrast? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Or grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. So in other words, the law that was given by Moses was not the truth. So he says the law was given by Moses. The phrase or the word used in the Greek actually means something that is offered to another for the person to accept. It is not something that is forced on another. It was something that was offered to them by Moses. It wasn't something that was forced upon them. Moses offered them the law. Jesus said because of the hardness of their heart. We saw last week how in the book of Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, willing to tempt him and to trap him, began to quote the law of Moses concerning divorce. And so they asked him, if you remember what we looked at last week, that they asked him, listen, Moses told us that we could give a bill of divorcement to our wives if we are tired of them. If I said that we can give a bill of divorcement to any of our wives once we are tired of them for any cause. So Jesus began to answer them. So let's go back to that Matthew chapter 19. I can see from your look that you don't remember. Pharisees also came unto him, same thing, and saying unto him, is it lawful? Look at this kind of question. Look at the phrasing of the question. Notice that the Pharisees were also doctors. Some of them were doctors of the law. They said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Look at the next verse. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them had the beginning. So the first thing Jesus did in Hasrin was he didn't quote the law of Moses. He went to the beginning before Moses was born. So he went to the original plan and purpose of God, and he was quoting from Genesis chapter 2. In other words, after the order of creation, what was God's original intent before the law came? Because you are claiming that law of Moses says this. So let's examine, does the law of Moses line up with God's will? That's what he was telling them. Because the minute he was able to show them from scripture that what they were planning to do and what the law said is contrary to God's original will from the beginning. Then the implication is this, they started asking him, why then did Moses say, aha, that's where the real question is. Why then did Moses say is the best way to find out the purpose of the law. There was a purpose behind the law. Though the law was never administered by God, but Moses had a purpose in mind in giving the law. So let's read further. Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, that's what twin, old English for twin, shall be one flesh. Verse 6. Wherefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man do what? Let no man do what? Okay. This is not for today, but notice this, whatever God has joined together. He didn't say whoever God has joined together. Let's read on. Okay. They say unto him, why did Moses then command, look at that command, to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So they themselves understood from the law that Moses gave a commandment. The challenge we have is this. Moses gave a commandment to a group of people, the nation of Israel. He gave the commandment concerning how the manner of conduct and the way they will behave themselves in the promised land when they get there. So Moses gave a commandment. It wasn't God that gave the word commandment. Who is Jesus quoting from? Genesis, God's original purpose. So when he said from the beginning, when he heard the word begin, he's talking about the book of Genesis. So he went to the original plan and purpose of God and said, see, I can't find anywhere here when the Bible says, give a bit of divorcement when you're tired of your spouse. I can't find it. For the one who brought them together said they are no longer two but one. Hallelujah. So they ask the question, since they believe that Moses was carrying out God's will, they now ask, why then did Moses say this or give this command? Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 8. He said unto them, Moses, oh, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, his old English word for allowed you, to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Hallelujah. Did you see that? And I don't know, this passage of scripture is a very famous scripture in a particular denomination whenever marriage issues come up. But God hates divorce. Yeah, I know, it's amazing the way they quote. And I don't know why they quote this, because it doesn't even say anything there about God is divorce here. But that's this way they really quote. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, because of the hardness, unyieldedness of your heart, your refusal to be persuaded of the gospel of the truth. What's the truth? He made them one, not two. He has joined them together. Let no man put asunder. That is the gospel. That's God's original plan. But since you refuse to be persuaded, Moses now allowed you to carry out what was in your heart. What was in their heart? Unbelief. Did Moses live by the instructions he gave them? No, he never did. How did Moses live? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do the works of his law. Moses knew secret things. It wasn't everything that he knew that he spoke about, but he first offered them the gospel. But when he noticed that they refused or rejected the gospel, he gave them the law. Hallelujah. So they were offered the gospel. In fact, Jesus said to us, look at John's Gospel chapter 5. Because this statement is very important. Because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, the law came into existence not from God to man. It was as a result or a response to the state of man's heart. The state of the heart of the nation of Israel was a state of unbelief. What do you do with an unbeliever? You give them the law. What does the law do? It magnifies sin. It magnifies how weak man is. It magnifies man's inability to help himself. What is the purpose of the law? To bring man to an end in himself. So that he can look to God for mercy. But they misunderstood. They tried to practice the law. And the Bible says the law is a ministration of death. Hallelujah. For cursed is every man that continues not. Cursed. Cursed is every man that continues. Are you in John chapter 5? The verse 45. John chapter 5, verse 45. Look at what Jesus said. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Did you see that? For there is one that what? Accuses you. Even who? How did Moses accuse them? By giving them the law. For the law was an accusation against all of man's actions. So, how was God relating with men before the law came? Very interesting. Because God was relating with men, and before the law came, sin was already in existence. But the challenge is this, sin was never recorded against men until the law came. Hallelujah. You need to understand the difference. So when the law came into operation, remember that when God met Moses, he was a fugitive. Had been a fugitive for 40 years. At age 40, he became a murderer. So when God met him, who was Moses? He was a murderer. Who was also a fugitive from a nation. Did God mention the murder he committed? No. Why didn't God mention there was no law? What does it mean for them to mean no law? Sin will not be imputed or recorded. So how did God minister to Moses? The Bible says that in look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to be careful to make sure that I don't skip certain scriptures. I want to use, because there's some truths I just want to just settle in our hearts. God is not schizophrenic. God doesn't overlook sin. God personally paid the sacrifice for sin. 2 Timothy 1:9. We'll come back here. 2 Timothy 1:9. So you understand how God related with Moses when God met Moses and appeared in burning bush. Look at what the Bible says concerning God. He had saved us and called us with an only, not according to our... Stop. Did you see that? So when God called Moses, this scripture is not just true in the New Testament. This scripture has always been true. But this scripture was not revealed until God called Paul into the ministry in the New Testament. But he's describing to us a very important aspect of the workings and dealings of God with men. What is that aspect? When God calls you and saves you, he doesn't call you according to your works. He doesn't call you according to your character. He doesn't call you according to your morality. How does he call you? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us where? In Christ. How long ago? So when God called Moses from the burning bush, who was calling him? Christ. Why was he calling? According to the purpose and grace that had been prepared before the foundation of the world. So when God called him, the question of his being a murderer was never mentioned. Why? God wasn't calling because he was perfect. God was calling him because it was God who had prepared the purpose for him. Say amen. Hallelujah. So, when Moses met God, what did he discover about God when he met God? That God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and full of mercy. That was the gospel he was meant to preach, and he did. But the Bible says, even from the first time that God attended to speak to the whole nation, they rejected God and told Moses, we don't want God to speak to us again. The way we are looking at the way he's speaking, if he speaks again, this is God who spoke to them the first time, and they testified, we have seen with our own eyes, it is possible for a man to hear God speak, and a man will live. And so they live. They also noticed that Moses was always hearing God, and Moses constantly lived. And Moses was not holy. It was God who made Moses holy. So if a murderer can stand in God's presence and have conversation with God, just like Cain, after he killed Abel, was able to relate with God. You know, I don't understand how religion has successfully robbed believers of common sense. Somebody says common sense is not common. If you commit sin, God will not speak to you again. You are done for. If God is not speaking to you because you have committed sin, it means God is holding your sin against you. Then it was unjust for God to speak to Cain before Cain sinned and continue speaking to him after he sinned, and to listen to Cain's plea for mercy after he was judged. God told him, I'm not going to punish you, but I need you to understand these are the consequences of what you've just, for the blood of your brother is crying out, and wherever you go, certain things will happen. Cain said, this punishment is too big for me. Do something about it. God said, okay, I'll put a mark. This is a murderer. Negotiating. And God was still busy talking. In fact, they were hearing God audibly. So when a believer says, because I sin, God stopped talking, that's why my business is not working, you are counting the blood of Jesus as something that is of no value. Hallelujah. Why wasn't Cain punished? Sin was not imputed because there was no law. But when the law came in, it brought accusation. It brought offense. It accused men of their sin. And the major sin accused the nation of Israel of was the sin of unbelief. That was what the Lord did. It accused them that they were unbelievers. So we saw that Moses was the one who wrote the law and handed it to the Ten Commandments. We saw also in this series that the Ten Commandments carried no curse. Hallelujah. So therefore, the Ten Commandments and the law are two separate writings. So there's Moses, there's law, there's Ten Commandments, and they're not the same. God gave the Ten Commandments. If you read it in Exodus chapter 20, there is no curse anywhere in it. But everything Moses told them in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy and chapter 28, where we call the passage of blessing, a curse was attached. It shall come to pass in that day, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God shall set it. Is that not conditional? It's conditional. So it is conditional on your performance for it to come to pass. And anything that's conditional, seeing you don't have the ability to carry it out, it places you under a curse. Hallelujah. It shall come to pass. So Jesus told them, so he said that, Jesus told them in that John chapter 4 verse 45, he says, don't think I will condemn you. Somebody has already done that. Moses in whom you trust means the law in which you have trusted already condemns you. For it's that law that's accusing you before the Father of unbelief. So what did Jesus offer? Law was given by Moses. Something that was offered for them to accept. It means they didn't have to accept it. As a matter of fact, Caleb didn't live by it. Joshua didn't live by it. Moses never lived by it. And nothing happened to them. If you enter God's presence anyhow, die. That's part of the law. But Moses was strolling in and strolling out. And nothing happened. He told Aaron, offer sacrifice for the people yearly. But he didn't tell Aaron, offer sacrifice for me. What was Moses counting on? The sacrifice of Jesus is more than enough. So he was strolling in and strolling out. And the presence they were afraid of was comforting Moses. It never once destroyed him. Hallelujah. So you see that scripture says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. It means what Moses knew gave him the right to enter boldly. What they didn't know was the reason why they were getting this. As a matter of fact, they were not dying because they sinned. They were dying because they didn't know what Moses knew. Just think about it. I come to you and I tell you, if any of you marries a non-Israelite, die. And the person saying it is married to an Egyptian. Think about it. Moses chanced them. He just chanced them. Why did he do so? Deuteronomy 31. Let's look at what? 31 verse 24. We're going to go all the way down to Deuteronomy. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of one, writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished. Who wrote the law? Who wrote the law? So the scripture is true. The law was given, offered, handed over by Moses. It wasn't God. Look at the next verse. That Moses commanded the Levites, his fellow brethren, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, next verse, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there for a witness against. Did you see that? The Ten Commandments were a witness for them. The law of Moses was a witness against them. Did you see that? Why did he do it? Look at the next verse. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the law. How much more after my death? Why was he giving them? You are going to promised land. Before we got there, you have wearied me. My BP has gone up because of you people. So this is what I will give you, because look at chapter 32 and verse 10. Chapter 32, verse 10. Verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them I will see what their end or outcome shall be, for they are a very forward generation. Children in womb is no faith. What was the challenge of the nation of Israel? They were children in womb. There was no faith. How did Moses walk with God? Moses had faith. So Moses walked with God by faith. That was what was revealed to Moses that wasn't revealed to them. Why wasn't it revealed to them? Because God did it? No, because they rejected the offer. Hallelujah. And so because they rejected the offer, the law was given or handed over. And so men walk with God in two different dimensions. There are some who reason with God or believe with God based on faith, which is God's accepted way of relating with man, and those who try to make their own way by actually practicing the law. So we saw also last week in Romans chapter 10, look at Romans chapter 10, everything I've been saying now is also revision. So to bring you up to speed so you understand, because if we start saying certain things that you don't understand, you will be wondering. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For they being ignorant, it still doesn't make sense. Verse 2. We're reading contextually. This is Paul talking about the nation of Israel. For I bear them record. He's talking about his own people. He started by saying, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my desire. What was the problem that Israel had? Israel believed that they had Abraham as a father. They didn't understand the mysteries that Paul brought. What was that mystery? The only people God recognized as being children of Abraham were people who walked according to the steps or principles of faith that Abraham followed. So in all the generation, among the physical children of Abraham or descendants of Abraham, there were those who walked according to Abraham's faith, and there was those who stayed with the law. But the ones that God recognized or reckoned with were those who walked in the same steps of faith as Abraham did. So Paul was now lamenting that, listen, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So they were not saved. What was he talking about? They were still living under the law. So Paul began to explain what he was saying. He says, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal. And that is what a lot of believers still have today. There is zeal, but there's no knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is like being in a fast car in the wrong direction. When you get to wherever you are going, you are still in the wrong place. You only got there fast. You have gotten to the wrong place very fast. That's what zeal is without knowledge. So knowledge is what? Direction. So he says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge? Look at next verse, Revelation knowledge. Which is, for they being ignorant, that is the major problem of the nation of Israel. They were ignorant. What was God's righteousness? They were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. So God's righteousness is not something you establish. God's righteousness is already what? Established. What do you do with it? You submit to it. Let me put it another way. God's righteousness is God's personal method of relating with man, of dealing with man. We were without strength. Christ died for us. We were ungodly. Because of Christ, God justified us. That's God's righteousness. So God's righteousness is that the help of man can never come from man. It will have to come outside of man because man can't save himself. If man can't save himself, salvation is completely of God from A to Z. It is devoid of works, lest any man should boast. Say salvation, my salvation is devoid of my impute. I submit to it. I find out what it means and I live by it. So important. You see people preaching to Christians. I had a preacher years back, 22 years ago now. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And he was saying in a meeting, if anybody tells you that you can live anyhow, and he was right, you are wrong. We told you that God has mercy. That was just to bring you inside. Now that you are here. I can't mention his name. He's a respected minister. Now that you are here, wake up. Wake up. There's judgment. Now, it sounds good. 20 years ago, it won't sound good to me that. God has tried for me. When I think God has tried for you. Now, is it good to live right? Oh, the more you understand grace, the more you will live right accidentally. What did I say? Accidentally. You won't try to live right. You'll just be right. you'll be right. Because God knows what he's doing. So the law was given to people who were spiritually dead, who had no faith, to reveal to them that they didn't have anything to offer God in themselves. So the Bible says they being ignorant of God's righteousness. It was that ignorance that led to unbelief that made them seek for a means. And the means they took was one, which is the law. And with the law comes the knowledge of sin. Hallelujah. So everybody who lived from the days of Adam to Moses, they had sinned, but the sin was not recorded. Hallelujah. You need to understand the way God does it. It was not recorded. When did God start recording sins? When Moses gave them the law. Then he brought out blackboard. One, two. Not only that, because they did not walk with God by faith. You know, to walk by the law means you are the author of your own mercy. Let me say it another way. How many of you have heard of love karma? You know what it means? Okay. We can give you many definitions. But the best definition of love karma is that which is devoid of mercy. Have you noticed people say that? Leave him. Karma will soon catch up with him. But I've never heard anybody say, may karma catch up with me. Have you noticed? It's always for somebody else. The law of karma is law of sin and death. It is that which is completely devoid of mercy. It is man receiving what he deserves. Grace is man receiving what God has prepared. There's a difference. So people sinned. Don't make a mistake. They actually sinned. But the sin was not imputed or recorded because there was no law. So what does the law do? It takes record of sins. Hallelujah. Let me give you another illustration. If in class, you are in a class, let's say in school, campus, and you bring food to class, or you are chewing gum in class, which many of us did. You are chewing gum in class. And you happen to meet a teacher, and the teacher doesn't like people chewing gum. But you have been chewing gum, you have been annoying him by chewing gum. But the teacher said nothing. Until one day he said, I don't want anybody chewing gum in this class again. You have been chewing gum before he said it. It is when he said it that it became a sin. So all the time you chewed it before, it was still a sin. Only he didn't say so. How many of you understand now? But the day he said, if you chew gum in this class, it means if you chew gum now, there are consequences for chewing gum. But chewing gum has never been right before that teacher. It's just that the teacher didn't say it. It was enduring. It was forbearing with you. But the day came when he got fed up. If you chew gum in this class again. So he never liked chewing gum. You chewing gum. But he said nothing. But the day he said, if anybody chews gum, once the law came in, every attempt to chew gum cannot be recorded against you. Do you understand? That's exactly what the law did. That's why Romans chapter 5, please. Verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Next verse. For unto the law, the one until is before the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Did you see that? So was sin in the world before the law came? Yes. Was it recorded? Was Moses a sinner before the law came? Was it recorded against him? No. So in the New Testament, you won't find any record of Moses committing sin. But in the old, you will find it. Does it make him less a sinner? No. What did Moses enjoy? Though he was a sinner when he met God, he had revelation. God made known his ways unto Moses. What are God's ways? Moses, I am gracious and merciful. I am slow to anger and I'm quick or plenteous in mercy. That's what Moses found out. So Moses, when you encounter him in a burning bush, the reason why you were not destroyed is not because you don't have sin. It's because I am merciful. Hallelujah. I am merciful. So when the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the full revelation of God. It was God manifest in the flesh. So when he was leading those disciples on the way to Emmaus, he began to expound to them the scriptures. Let me put it another way. He began from Moses and through all the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you read Moses and you read the prophets and you can't see me, you've not read your Bible well. Let me say it the other way. I am the focal point of the message of the scriptures. So if you read anywhere in the scriptures and you can't see me, you are not reading well. Or let's put it this way. Any scripture that doesn't read me should be discarded. So if you are reading from Genesis, you can't see my intervention to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. You've not read Genesis well. If you cannot see me applying to Abraham, who was an idol worshiper, he didn't ask for me, I sought for him, you have not read it well. So as it began from the beginning, I began to open the eyes, he opened the eyes to see all that was written concerning him. So that when he began to live and walk, everything Jesus did, some of those things were against the law of Moses. In fact, Jesus broke the law of Moses because the law of Moses ought to be broken. Hallelujah. I must not say this to some churches. Assemblies of God will bind me, tie me up, shall be crucified. Because the law of Moses ought to be broken. Again, the law was given by Moses. It wasn't given by God. But grace, which is truth, grace, which is truth, grace, which is the revelation of the Father's character, came by Jesus Christ. So everything Jesus did was what the Father would have done. So many times there were characters in the scriptures who represented God, who misrepresented him in actions. How do we know the truth? We look at Jesus. When we see Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God who has sundry times and in diverse manner spake unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, after and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Notice he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Express image, exact replica of his person. Exact replica. So he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in separate revelations at different times, never complete. He has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, means the fullness of the revelation of who God really is contained in the Son. Hallelujah. So what was spoken in separate portions, the fullness of it, you find it in the Son. And when he said the Son, he's not just talking about the earth work of Jesus. He's talking about both the pre and the post-resurrection work of Jesus. So you can see Jesus in the epistles. You are seeing the full revelation of the Father. Say amen. Hallelujah. That's why that experience as recorded in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 17. From verse 1. Some scriptures are just a pointer to make us focus entirely on Jesus. Because it's the focal point of all scriptures. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. What's the background of this? In the previous chapter, Jesus has spoken to them. He said something to them in the previous chapter. Let's open to it so it will refresh. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. We'll come back here. I want you to just see what's that. Verily I say unto Jesus speaking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his what? Coming in his what? Okay, next verse. And after 6 days. Do you see that? After 6 days. So, Jesus is about to fulfill what he said. What did he say? There be some standing here. If you look at it in natural sense, you say, they will not sit dead until Jesus comes. We know Jesus will not come back on 2,000 years, but he was speaking by revelation. What did he do in the next verses? After 6 days, and six, according to Bible, if you're using Bible numerology, is actually the days of man. So, I don't want to go into all that now. That will take us some. He takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them onto an high mountain apart. Next verse. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. Next verse. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us make here 3 miracles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Jesus went upon the mountain, was transfigured before them. They appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. representing two things, the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Do you understand? So we see Jesus, God in the flesh. We see the law and the prophets, which are supposed to reveal him. Then a voice from excellent glory, that's how Peter described it, spoke to him and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Or another interpretation, look away from the law. Look away from the prophets. Listen to my son. Should I say that? Do you understand? Did you get that? Look away from the prophets. Look away from the law. I want you to listen to my son. My son is a fulfillment of everything the law and the prophets ever said. So if you listen to him, you have already understood what the law and the prophets were trying to say. Hallelujah. So again, there is a reason why. Notice, God didn't say anything about Elijah, who represented the prophets. Didn't say anything about Moses, who represented the law. He says, look to who? My son. This is my beloved son. It's the fullness of the revelation of my will. I want you to pay close attention to him if you're going to understand my plans and my purpose. So on that mountain, when Jesus was transfigured, God calls our attention to the fact that Jesus is the full revelation, is the bearer of the message. He himself is the message. Hallelujah. So wherever you see Jesus going and acting, you are seeing God going or moving around and acting. So you now understand why in John chapter 8, the woman caught in act of adultery, he stood before Jesus. If he had stoned before Moses, the Lord would have said stone her. When he stood before Jesus, the Bible says, grace which is truth said, she is forgiven. Let her go. I am not condemning you. Hallelujah. So grace is a higher operation than the law. Grace is God's true character and disposition. It was never hidden. Only the law hid it from the sight of men. God never changed. You know, we usually say things like Old Testament and New Testament. The God of the old is very from the God of the new. No, he's the same. Say he's the same. He never changes. When you say the God of the old is very from the new, you know what you are saying? You are looking at the law of Moses. The law of Moses made it look as though God is schizophrenic. But Abraham proved that God is the same. Moses proved that God is the same. Jacob proved, if those ones are too far, look at David. After the law, he still proved that God was the same. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it was the dispensation of the law that hid God's goodness and true character mostly from the sight of men. It was the law. But Jesus, who is grace, which is truth, began to unveil and to reveal both in the Gospels and the fullness of the epistles. So Romans chapter 4, from verse 1. I know my prompter is waiting for me to give the chapter. From verse 1. Okay. All right. So it says again, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? Notice that nobody starts the chapter by saying, what shall we say then? So it's continuing with the thought from the previous chapter. So from the previous chapter, chapter 3, look at verse 22. Are you following this morning? Okay. From verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds or by the works or by the actions predicated on the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, read the scripture to understand the full context. In his sight means that if it is in God's presence, no man can do the law and be justified. So in his sight means that the law can never make a man qualify as righteous. The law can never. So no matter how much, in fact, the more he practices the law, the less he's able to prove he's righteous. The more he does. Because the more he practices the law, the more he sees how weak he is. So he says that by the deeds or by the acts or the activity predicated upon the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Let me ask again. Was there sin in existence? Yes. What did the Lord do? He brought the knowledge of sin to light. So sin was there, but it was never acknowledged. So what the Lord did was that it simply revealed, he put a magnifying glass over sin and showed it for what it really was. So look at the next verse. It now says verse 21. Say now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested. Let me stop a little. What does it mean for something to manifest? To make it to appear, to bring it into the open. Now, before something can be brought to the open, it means it must have been in existence. Yes or no? So, it's manifesting simply means it was in existence, But now it's been fully made manifest. What does he mean by that? He was talking about the dealings of God with Abraham was righteousness by faith. The dealings of God with Moses was righteousness by faith. The dealings of God with David was righteousness by faith. But to be manifest means the full extent of it has now been revealed through the sacrifice of Jesus. So what God was doing with Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, remember that Isaac also lied the way Abraham lied. Jacob was a supplanter, he was a cheat. Should I keep reading their record? I should keep reading. David was, he was. So now, what was God doing? Were they committing sin? Yes. Why wasn't God recording it? They didn't live according to law. What they were counting on? The mercy of God. It means they saw the invisible Christ and they believed in the sacrifice he will offer for their sake. Hallelujah. So the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest. Simply means it's now being fully revealed. But it has always been in existence. Look at the next verse. It says, which is without law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law testified about it. The prophets also testified about it. We read one or two from the prophets. In Jeremiah 31:31. It speaks about righteousness. Jeremiah 31:31. We'll just take that. There's also Ezekiel 36. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Next verse. None according to the covenant I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, said the Lord. Next verse. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. This was what the writer of the book of Hebrews quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. This is what he quoted. What was he testifying to? What the prophets had already said. So here, Paul is telling us that the righteousness I'm about to explain to you has been witnessed or testified of by the prophets even before now. So the next verse, verse 22. Romans 3:22 again. Are you there? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? All that what? Notice that clause, all that believe. The reason why you're here this morning is because you believe. And because you believe, you have been justified. You have been saved. Hallelujah. So it is upon all, but the emphasis is on those who believe. So it is offered unto all, but it becomes the reality in the life of those who believe. Look at the next verse. For all have seen and come short of the glory of God. We'll go to down on that very soon. Being justified freely. Say freely. Say freely. Say freely, without works, without any qualification on your part. You were justified freely. Why were you justified freely? You were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 25, then I will stop. Verse 25, and well, at least in this passage I will stop. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare is God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. This King James is just wonderful. Other translations are very near. What does it mean by the forbearance of God? It was saying, Jesus has been made manifest in this day and time, and He is the atoning sacrifice. God has set Him for to do the propitiation. What does that mean? It was saying, what does it mean by the forbearance of God? Everything that man did before the law that was wrong, God overlooked it for one singular purpose, because He knew He would pay for it personally to Christ Jesus. So the Bible says that God did all that in order that He may be just in actually declaring the ungodly righteous. Let's put it the other way. What God did was that for everyone who believed God in the Old Testament, what they were doing, or what God was doing, was as He imputed righteousness to them by faith. Let me put it this way. We are the ones who live in a time zone. God does not. God dwells in eternity. So you have phrases like the blood or the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? The implication is this. Jesus was manifested 2,000 years ago. But in the mind of God, He has, the sacrifice of Jesus had been already offered from the foundation of the world. It had been done. The physical manifestation came to pass 2,000 years ago, but in the mind of God, no, see, in the mind of God, there is not going to be rapture. Rapture is taking place. In the mind of God, millennium is now. But in the mind of man, millennium is going to come. Do you understand what I just said? If you understand, let me see your hand. If you don't understand, don't raise your hand. So I can't explain. What does that mean? He has set him forth. When Abraham was believing God, what he was doing was that he was putting his faith in the future sacrifice of Jesus. That Jesus would justify him from every ungodly act. Jesus would pay the price. So for everyone who believed in the old, from Abraham to Moses to David, all of them were putting their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. So the Bible says that, this is a message. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to sell the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So God set Jesus as a propitiation for everyone who believed that payment for their sins was realized in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What was sad about the nation of Israel was the payment for their sin was meant to be realized in Christ also. But because they rejected it through unbelief, they ended up paying for their sins. Let me say this again. They didn't die because they sinned. They died because they rejected the offer for the sacrifice of sins. The same is true today. Why do men go to hell? Nobody goes to hell because they do drugs. Nobody goes to hell because they commit murder. Nobody does. Everybody that goes to hell because they reject the propitiation, the mercy of God that God has set in place. Who set the mercy in place? God did. Who paid the price? God did. Acts of Apostles says that it talks about the sacrifice. It says that the blood of God, which he shed, his own blood, which he said, your rejection of it is the rejection of God's mercy eternally. So nobody, listen carefully, goes to hell because of their actions. They go to hell because they didn't believe in God's sacrifice. Say amen. It's very important. Your morality doesn't like that. Your standard of right and wrong rejects that. No! I saw him. He's a child molester. I saw him. He's an awkward person. He's meant for hell. So are you. But you obtained mercy. I found favor. Through the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember that sacrifice also paid for the occultist. He paid for the one who is involved in human sacrifice. The same sacrifice paid for it. Jesus suffered the ignominy and the shame at every single unjust person, and that's like all of mankind, upon the earth for everything they ever did. Why will men go to hell? Because they reject. You know, it's very interesting that the hell was never made for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. That hell, even hell was not designed for man. Why will men go? Because they reject the only way out. They reject the offer of God. It is the greatest snub of God's goodness to reject the sacrifice of Jesus. The Bible says there remains no more sacrifice for sins after you have rejected it. No more. You've counted as unworthy the sacrifice of God's Son. You have despised the Spirit of grace. Where else will God get the material to absorb your blame? Nowhere else. God has no other offering. The blood of his Son is his own personal blood. Nothing is purer. Nothing is heavier. Nothing is more priceless. Nothing is weightier. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is our God. This is our God. Hallelujah. To the forbearance of God. So he was able to look at Abraham, who was an idol worshiper. He was able to speak to Abraham and reaffirm his promise just after Abraham lied. He was able to show Abraham Christ that hadn't yet manifested years before. Jesus testified in John chapter 8, verse 6, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. So Abraham saw Jesus. When he went upon the mountain with Isaac, he saw Jesus by revelation. Remember, Abraham was a prophet. He saw Jesus. So as he was about to offer Isaac, he said, stop. Take the ram. Abraham understood the mathematics or the arithmetic of salvation. Okay. When God asks for sacrifice, he provides it himself. That's what God does. And that before the need for the sacrifice will come, God will have provided before the need even arises. So when he got there, it wasn't when he got there that the ram came. The ram was waiting for him before he got there. And Abraham, if I ask you for something, it's because I want to provide it. So when I ask for your only son, it's because I want to give my only son. Hallelujah. This is our God. So when you hear people say that, give $51 for 51 Psalm, 54 Psalm, run away. Run away. $91 will be paid, and you have given it. Your money is gone. You have entered one chance. We pray to come back. We have entered one chance. There's no such thing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hallelujah. Freely give us all things. Which offering did Abraham give to become? And Abraham was rich in cattle, in gold, and in silver. And the Lord has blessed Abraham in every which offering. I know you say Melchizedek. Which Melchizedek? So that one time, that was just it. I know it's interesting. What Abraham even gave, was it even his own? He said, may God help us. He went to war. He won the war. He took the spoils. Then the spoils he got from war, he gave to make, not his own, and he had his own. Oh, he didn't. Oh, it's not in the Bible. The union was from the spoils that he got from the war. That's from the enemy that he offered to me. Not even his own person, not in his house. Is that in your Bible? Hallelujah. That's what Abraham offered. It wasn't his own personal possession. And he did it just once. Just to symbolize. It was a symbol of something. That's all it was. You can't build a doctrine on that. You can't. Is it good to give? Ah. If you are not a giver, you are not yet walking in the generous nature of your father, who causes his son rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He is kind to the thankful and the unthankful. That's who he is. Giving is Christian generosity. It is part of our nature. Hallelujah. Why do people do some of those things? Well, some of them, like the nation of Israel, provoked Moses and he gave them the law. Some of you are provoked men of God by your own belief. Brethren, we have a project. Give and it will come back to you. Good measure, press down. Shake it together when you know back. Brethren, give. Our project is 2 million. And brethren, I'm bringing 1,000, 2,000. You change. That's the gospel. Now change to law. If you can see anybody here, I can give 200,000. God will surprise you in 2 days. We have to change it. I feel for my brethren. Because you people are full of unbelief. We offered you gospel. Brethren, give. The Bible says give. We get 2 million. They are bringing 1,000, 2,000. What are we going to do? And there's deadline. Brethren, Psalm 103 blessing. Whoever can give $103,000. Oh my goodness. God will move. He has moved. That's why you are here. He has moved through Christ Jesus. His movement, this is the result. Hallelujah. Your being saved is the result of his movement. Hallelujah. I told myself in certain ministry, I will never use gimmick. If it won't be done, let it remain undone. But I will never resort to gimmick. It will affect my faith. It will. Like I told somebody that if you know certain things, you will receive a knock on the head if you go the other way. Because you know better. Hallelujah. You know better. Moses, God told him, you won't look from this mountain at the promised land. You are not going to enter in. He said, you did not honor me before the people. Why did God do that? Is it that God couldn't forgive? No. That's a different story. We'll look at one of these days also. Why did God say what he said to Moses? Moses, you saw the riches of Christ. You saw what I did in the garden. I revealed to you, to Adam. You saw how I blessed Abraham. It was one wrote about Abraham. You saw all those things. You know that the rock that was following the nation of Israel was a type of Christ. You know that when you speak to the rock will perform. You got angry. You now flog the rock. Not even once, twice. And what is the gospel? When you even eat the rock once, the rock, that one time punishment means by one offering, it will perfect forever. By one offering. You eat him twice. Moses, what are you doing? So Moses didn't have that of ignorance in you. To whom much is given, much is expected. Hallelujah. To whom much is given, much is expected. hard and put on you pressure on people. I've always been man saying, I'll go back to the caller and pray and trust him. It has never failed. Hallelujah. It has never failed. And I start using gimmicks. Pastor T, when you get up, tell them that God showed you the vision. There are 15 people here that gave you 100,000. If you are one of them, stand up. And if only two stand up, now say, God showed me. You people are refusing blessing. Stand up. Gimmick starts. And once you enter gimmick, I ministered for a very old friend. And if you have not seen a friend for 20 years, be careful the way you deal with them. They may have changed. He went to his church. The anointing left me. After 2 hours of raising offering, I was vexed. I sat. My message was gone. I was looking at how ministers were coming on his platform to say that if we find anybody, and no, it's even worse when they say Yoruba, Taba Reni Toba Le Rory of Egba. It was about 2,000 for of eh? Did they know us okay? I was like, I was vexed within me. I was thinking, am I here? And I'm the main speaker. I'm the anniversary. I couldn't just lead. About 3-4 people, I'm not joking. When you say you can't sense anything, I couldn't sense anything. I was thinking, how am I going to preach? Because I was so vexed. And people were signing up. You are the one who said this. God said that if we can find anybody who will receive grace for 2,000. And after you finish, the same God now told you, if we find anybody, God will manage 1,000. If you find anybody that's left, 500 will do. So I trusted God for grace. I ministered. And the power of God flowed. The same ministers that were following him to be doing it, they ran after me to the car. Ah, man of God, we would like to get connected. I said, me, I won't get connected with you. Not for me. Me, I don't want to connect some nonsense. But after the meeting, a week after, I called my friend. And I didn't say it again to my because there was just no way. I just said, my brother, you will die soon. He said, ah, man of God, that's how they are doing this area. Separate yourself. This is how to die quickly. What was he doing? The spirit that was operating that area, he had embraced it. Selling the grace of God. Ah, that's a fearful level. In fact, I will go back to preaching law. It's better. It's safer. Selling God's grace is terrible. That's terrible. It's a very thin line. The kind of words that Paul used is dangerous. Let him be accursed. I say unto you again, in case you thought it was not the right English, let me say it again. If any man preach another, which is not another, let him again, I say, be accursed. That's a dangerous statement. To give under condition what was offered freely. No, it's dangerous. No matter how the need goes, a minister should leave ministry and go and work. God will not be angry. God will not be angry. That God, I cannot keep on doing this thing. My faith is not working. I want job. Go and job. It's better. Now to start all those, it's a very dangerous. Your message, you after one, in fact, you'll be receiving revelation concerning money. You'll be receiving, in fact, you'll be waking up, you'll see vision about how God told you that brother Caleb is will give you 2 million. That's what you'll be receiving after. Your heart will be corrupted. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Say we God is faithful. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That's why we're here. Let's lift up hands and give him praise. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever.